Just before coming up, I said, God, please don't let me say anything silly. And I think I just blew the prayer immediately before I got going. John had made the comment about how much Teresa was paid for those signs. And through this past week, as indeed the week before and probably the week before that, she got phone calls from the Australian Taxation Office saying she's about to be arrested for not paying her due tax. And if she would just deposit so much money in some foreign account in Nigeria, everything would be all right. We thought they were scam calls. Now I understand. All right. Can we have our first slide up? That would be good. I'd like to... Oh, it is up. I'm sorry. I better put my glasses on. I just want to talk about what does an emotionally healthy person look like. Because I think how over the years, and my own praying has been very much that this church would see a great in-gathering. And that prayer hasn't ceased with John and Josie coming in. And it's like I'm more interested in just seeing this battle won than I am at kind of who's wearing the medals on the other side of it. Because I have in my heart a very deep desire, a very great desire to see God move in this city. And I just think of an old saying that we had way back in the 1970s, where we said, I'd rather die believing than live in unbelief. And I think there's something within me that I just want to keep praying right to the very end of my days that the Spirit of God moves in this city. And should I not see it, a future generation will. Because the prayer won't go just into the air and then be lost. God has heard it, and God will do an amazing thing. But then I began to just think through, well, God, what if you did answer it very soon and we saw a cross-section of Ipswich people coming in? But then I began to think about Ipswich people. Now, I am not going to say something really silly here. I'm not. But I do recognize that COVID and all that we have been through has brought to the surface a lot of things within people that before perhaps were a bit further down. And I'm just thinking of a recent research that I came across in Australia. And this is one major survey, it's only one of many. But it showed that it showed a 78% increase in significant mental health issues through the ongoing COVID season. That's almost double the number. Almost double the number. And then that same survey showed that those who were surveyed, 62%, almost two-thirds, were experiencing depression, half were experiencing anxiety, and 64%, again, almost two-thirds, were experiencing stress. So if we saw a cross-section of Ipswich people and just say this is true of Ipswich as it is of Australia generally, we would see come into this church a lot of people with very, very deep emotional issues and very deep mental health issues. And I think, and I really commend Steve at the men's meeting yesterday for just talking about mental health issues very, very openly. And it was really healthy and it was really good. It was really, really good. But I began to think about this, and then I began to just think about, well, what does an emotionally healthy person look like? What qualities are going to be part of their life? And it would be true that if there were 16 people giving a message called what does an emotionally healthy person look like, you'd have 16 different messages. I know that. And I know there'd be a certain commonality, but I know there'd be a whole lot of different things being said. And so these were just, as I began to think it through, there were qualities that perhaps were in line with the way that I think. And then as I thought more about these various qualities, it struck me that these qualities that I was thinking of, by and large, were the qualities that I would think someone would show who was loving others with a God kind of love. And I began to see an incredible overlap between what I thought an emotionally healthy person would look like and someone who was allowing the agape love of God to fill their heart and were loving others with this kind of love. And I thought, this is amazing. And so as I took this a little bit further, now let me just say, it would be great if I could get up here and say, And by the way, everything I'm going to say, I've nailed it. But you know, my wife would put her head down like that. And she wouldn't have eye contact with me. And that would probably go on for about 3 days. Because I haven't nailed it. Because I haven't been able to get into my life all the things I'm going to say this morning. But I'm working on it. And this is the goal. This is where we're heading together. Now, the most obvious starting point with this is when the Lord Jesus said, when he was asked about, well, what is the greatest commandment? He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. Then he said, this is the first and greatest commandment. The second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. And so as I began to think about this, I thought, look, I don't think it's possible to love others with the God kind of love unless we get the vertical right. Because if we get the vertical in a healthy way, and we are loving God with as much of our heart, mind, soul, and so on that we can, then loving others, I think, is probably going to be a bit more wholesome too. Now, I'm kind of thinking there are philosophers, particularly Greek philosophers, who had a philosophy, a rationale of how we should live. But in my own reading, I often found that their followers were so disappointed that their leader did not live out what he preached to them. Now, they were secular philosophers, but there was a big gap between what he was presenting and what he was living. And it became so great that I'm trying to think of the name of one of them, and I've got a name in mind, but it's likely to be a Roman emperor or something you'd buy in a Greek restaurant or something. So I should be really careful what I say. So, but I don't want the gap to be there. I don't want the gap in my life. But many of the followers left these Greek philosophers because the gap was so great. And we have the Spirit of God in us if we put our faith in the Lord Jesus. And so the Spirit of God can work in us. And again, getting the vertical right, loving God first, He can work in us. So I have just five points, five things I want to say. First of all, I really believe this God kind of love is real. It's real. It's real. It's personal. It's sincere. It's real. I remember when I was much younger watching a black and white movie where the Roman emperor had heard about some calamity and the far-flung part of his empire, and he called for a little clay jar thing, and he put it up to his eye, and in this movie he said, now take this to the far-flung corners of the empire, because it contains a tear from your emperor. I mean, how ridiculous. I mean, even someone writing, because you think the empire went from like Britain on one side to way down below Israel on the other side, and I don't remember how high it went, but it would take weeks of writing, and if there'd even been a tear in that little thing, and there wouldn't have even been a tear, they would have opened it up. It wasn't real, it wasn't sincere. You understand that? And our love for others has to be real, and it has to be sincere. Obviously, we live in a world that's fast-paced, where communication, relationships are very superficial, and so love is very superficial. And the way we express love becomes a hurried thing. And I was thinking back to when our family lived in Grafton, and my first wife Sue was in hospital, and a worker from the denomination that we'd put down as our denomination that I won't name for obvious reasons when you hear the story, this worker had come around and just seen the list and then just seen Sue's name down, and I just happened to be there. And as we talked with this worker who'd come from the church to visit those in hospital, she explained how she really didn't want to do what she was doing. She really didn't like visiting people in hospital. She didn't feel she was suited to it, but you know, the church had given it to her to do, and so she just had to do it. How do you think that would make someone feel? And I thought, you know, like, it was just awful. It was just awful. I mean, she may not have wanted to do what she was doing, but she didn't have to tell us that. But so the outward show of love was not sincere, wasn't personal. And I began to just think through this, how God the Father showed his love for us by sending someone, his own son. But it kind of wasn't like Jesus said, Father, I really don't want to go. But the Lord Jesus, because the Lord Jesus said in John's Gospel, he said, God's given me the right to lay my life down or to pick it up. He's given that to me to do. But yet that doesn't mean somehow that the Father said, well, sorry, Jesus, you just draw the short straw. So you just have to go because there's no one else to do it. I think of the amazing scripture in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 19, where the second part says, God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. So it's like the Father, and even though the Father and the Son are separate persons, there's a sense that the Father was in the Son in all that the Son did. And when the Son came and the Son took our sin, took your sin and my sin, the Father was in the Son. The Father wasn't kind of separated saying, well, you know, you have to do it because my hands, I don't want to get my hands dirty. And I know sometimes we think of the time when Jesus bore the sin on the cross and the judgment for that sin, and he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And you probably know that's the first line of Psalm 22, which is a messianic psalm that describes perfectly the cross and what the Lord Jesus went through on the cross. Quite amazing. And it's quite amazing too, because the idea of the cross didn't come in until the Romans. So that's like 150 BC, the cross comes in. But that psalm was written 1,000 years beforehand. But it's describing the cross in Isaiah 53, similarly written 700 years beforehand. So God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. So people might joke and say, oh yeah, God loves you, yeah, God loves me, yeah. He does. And his love is a sincere, and it's real. It's real. It's real love. Second one I want to say about this love, it's a principled love. World's idea of love is unprincipled, highly sexualized, very selfish. But getting hold of the God kind of love, you get hold of a moral love. And it's a love that has principles to it. Sometimes people say things like, oh, if you really love me, you do whatever I'm asking you to do. And sometimes that's true. But people use that as a way to just get people to do what they want them to do. But God's love is a principled love. A principled love. And one of the many amazing scriptures where Paul would say, my dear children, writing to the church in Galatia, for whom I'm again in pains of childbirth, until Christ is formed in you. So Paul was going through his love for this church. He was struggling in this. He was anguishing because he wanted to see the character of Christ formed in this church. And because he so wanted to see that was an anguish in his heart. How many know sometimes love has to be tough love? And people want you to do something, and they may even say, oh, come on, if you really love me, you do it. But you know, if you love them with the God kind of love, you won't do it. And sometimes you will do it because of the God kind of love, but sometimes you won't do it. This is a really awful photo of Judson Cornwell, who was a very gentle man, and it makes him look like a thunderous preacher. But one of the many stories that he told that I remembered was one time he said he was called to a hospital to pray for a man who was dying, and they couldn't work out in that short time what he was dying from. They just knew he was getting toward the end of his life, and they'd asked Judson Cornwell, he didn't know the family, he'd just come up and asked to pray, and he's just going to pray the prayer of faith as the scripture tells him to. And as he approached this man in this bed, the Holy Spirit spoke to him and said, don't pray. So he just stood back and he just waited before God and thought, well, God, the prayer of faith, you pray the prayer of faith all the time. There'd be no reason not to. And so he thought, well, that must have been God. He stepped forward a second time. And again the Spirit of God said to him, don't pray. And again he stood back and the family were looking at him doing this stepping forward, stepping back thing, saying, what's going on? And so Jonathan Cornwell said to the man who was still communicating, he said, "The Spirit of God is telling me not to pray." And he said, "Now, I don't know why." And then the man, even in this weakened state, began to cry. And he confessed that he'd been unfaithful to his wife. She didn't know. And she was in the room listening to all this. And then she confessed she'd been unfaithful to him. And he didn't know. Can you understand why the Spirit of God might have said, "Don't pray"? Now, the story, as I remember it, had a happy ending. That they were reconciled, he prayed the prayer of faith, and he recovered. Now, I'm not saying by that, don't pray for someone who has unconfessed sin. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying sometimes love has to be tough. God's kind of love has to be tough. It is a principled love. The God kind of love is a principled love. That's a heavy story, isn't it? Wish I had a light one to follow. This love is this is a good story coming up. It's an inclusive love. How many know some people seem easier to love than others? All right. But God, I really feel led to talk to this new person who is who's really popular and attractive, and you know, like, say I'm a guy, that's a girl, or if I'm a girl, that's a guy. Oh, yeah, God, I really feel led. What are you shaking your head for? Oh, I really feel led to share the love of God with them. Oh, come on. You know, there can be all kinds of other levels of factors in there. N.T. Wright wrote that in the early church, the bishop was to be the one who found the poor and homeless a place to sit in the service. That was the bishop's job. He had a chair, a bishop's chair, and he would sit there, and they would have someone else who would show others who were coming in. Now, this is not in the very, very early church. This is probably a couple of centuries in. But the bishop's job was to find a place for the homeless where they would sit. And it wasn't way up the bank. He was to find a good place for them. That's what the bishop was called to do. We've kind of gone the other way these days, haven't we? All right, a good story. Many years back, I'll call him a friend. I just haven't had contact with him for a very, very long time. His name is Steve. Now, Steve was born with a kind of impediment with his jaw. His jaw kind of pushed out. I can't really describe it. There'd be a medical name for it. But it meant that his speech was slurred, and it was a bit difficult to actually follow what he was saying. I'm sure he would have had a terrible time in school being bullied even in those early days. And Steve was a Christian and filled with the Spirit, and one day he was at Merriweather Beach, if some of you know Newcastle, and he was just walking along the promenade at the back, and he just felt the Spirit of God telling him that there was someone there that he had to talk with. So he just began praying, "God, well, who am I meant to be speaking with?" And then he just felt that the Spirit of God was zeroing in on a young, attractive woman in a very brief bikini. And he's saying, "God, no. No." Because of Steve's speech impediment, people sometimes thought he might be drunk, or, you know, there'd be all kinds of stuff. And he fought with God. "God, this, you know, please, this can't be right. I'm not going to do it." And the thing would not leave him. So finally, he swallowed his pride, I guess it would be, and did the right thing. Went up to her. He apologized and said, "Look, I'm sorry." And he didn't know if she's going to yell, call the police, or think, you know, or she didn't know. He didn't know what she was going to do. And he just said, "I'm just walking down the beach, and the Holy Spirit, God's Holy Spirit, spoke to me and said, speak to that young lady." You know, in the conversation that followed, the young lady said to him, "Today is going to be the last day of my life." And I had said, "God, if there's a God, can you give me any kind of sign why I shouldn't take my life today? Give me anything at all, and I'm just going to go down the beach. I'm going to enjoy the last day of my life." God speaks to a guy and says, "Speak to that woman over there." You know, this thing goes both ways. God's love is inclusive. And sometimes the person who may look like the really popular one is the one who's very lonely, who needs to be loved. And we're so used to the one who isn't the popular one, who really needs to be loved. This love is a very, very special love, very inclusive love. This love is a costly love. How many know that sometimes it's easier not to love people than to love them? Now, you must say, oh, no, that's never been my experience. It's been mine. It's been mine. And I can say that now because I'm no longer the pastor of this church. John can't say it till he retires. But sometimes it's very costly to love others. It is. It can be very, very costly. Again, if I could just share a story, and this is a story that someone just shared with me a couple of weeks back. This is someone who had been a long-term pastor in a church. This is not one of those stories where I have a friend, and it's really me. It's not me. This is actually someone else. And I just got to refrain from saying his first name. And he was just telling me the story, because he just came around without like stunning or warning me, and I just said, come in, sit down, and we're talking, and he said, oh, I'm not really dressed, I was just going to drop something off, and then run. And I said, so what have you been doing? And he explained how one of his children's marriage is in jeopardy. It's in a terrible state. And he said, I really don't like getting into conversation with it, or, you know, we goes round in the same circle, and I just don't like it. And he said, I had to go around there and pick up something, and then I didn't have to talk with anyone. It was out of the house, and they knew I was coming. And he said, as I was leaving, he said, my daughter-in-law just came out and just gave me away from the front. And he said, everything within me wanted to just drive off. Everything within me, because he said, we've gone round and round and round with this, and we don't seem to get anywhere. But he knew that if he was going to show the love of God, he had to turn the engine off, get out of the car, and go and speak with her. And he's probably thinking, God, not the same conversation. And they did have the same conversation. It went, the same thing was said again. But he said, when I got back into the car, I knew I'd done the right thing. I knew I'd done the right thing. And the love and the ability to show this love doesn't mean you'll have all the answers. Sometimes it's just sitting down, and I've had people say to me, oh, Jeff, I just want to see how you do it, because you know how to do it. And I think, man, I don't know how to do it. I've just been fluffing it for 40 years. Ah. And like, you know, there have been situations I've said, I don't have a clue what to do. I don't have a clue what to say. Remember at the end of a meeting here, there's a phone call to someone from this church. Their husband had just died, and the family were gathered, and they wanted me to come over immediately. And I'm thinking, I have no idea what to say in a situation like that. Immediately. Like he's only just died. Like it's only happened like half an hour beforehand. They want me there straight away. Oh, Jeff will know what to do. Oh, John, where were you when I needed you? You know, you just give your life away. And sometimes you don't know what to do. And you're just there. And that's all you can do. And you know, sometimes that's all the person wants. They don't want your great wisdom. They don't want 300 scriptures. They just want you to be there. That love can be costly. Thinking of a scripture. All right, we've kind of done that one. What did it cost God to prove how much he loved you? What did it cost him? Was it costly? But God so loved the world that he gave his only son. And as I said, it wasn't like, oh, you're now separated. I won't get my hands dirty. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Very costly. And the last one. Love is sensitive. Now, imagine. Now, this is one I'm going to have a bit of fun with John here, alright? So, you understand. This is just having a bit of fun. You understand that? This isn't real. Now, just say, Someone came in and they were a visitor this morning. And look, if you are, I'm not going to make you the event, don't worry. But just so John said, oh, it's so good you're a visitor. I want you to stand up. And then what we're going to do, every single person in this church is going to give you the biggest hug you've ever had in your whole life. And then every person is going to wash your feet. How many visitors do you think would come back? There might be some extreme sanguines who would love that, but the rest of us wouldn't. The rest of us would think, this church is crazy. Crazy. See, now I just love this poster, and I just had to find it and put it up again. Was it Gary Chapman who did all the work on love languages? And really helped us see that we love others in different kinds of ways. And he had, I think, from memory, 5 different ways. And I find that God will show his love to us in all different kinds of ways. And we show our love to others in all different kinds of ways. And what might be my primary way of showing love won't be someone else's. So I may try to love them the way that I think I would want to be loved like they, but they've got a different love language. They understand love differently. They identify love differently. So I realize there are all kinds of different changes in there. But I just want to say love is sensitive. And I don't know, can you read the wording up there, the back even? Sometimes I just look up, smile and say, I know that was you. And I just love times when I'm doing something or going somewhere and some little thing happens that no one else recognizes is actually God's intervention. Trevor Chandler would have called it a God wink. Just something that no one else would see or even if they saw wouldn't mean anything to them, but it means something special to you. Because God knows you personally and he's done something that you identify as God loving you. Even though those around you may not, God's love is sensitive. So this God kind of love, saying it's real, it's personal, sincere, it's principle, it's inclusive, it's costly, and it's sensitive. And I think that if we are on this pathway to being emotionally whole people, this is the kind of love we will show more and more toward others. Let me just say finally, this God kind of love can be rejected. It can be rejected. God doesn't tell us to love people like this because it always works. He tells us to love people like this because that's how he loves people. You understand the difference? You can love someone genuinely, tenderly, carefully, sensitively, all these things, and they can still say no. But that's what we have the same ability with the love of God. So, I want to be an emotionally whole person. I'm not an emotionally whole person, but I'm on a pathway. And I'm on a pathway heading toward it. And I can't help but feel that some of these things will be part and parcel for me, personally, that I'll grow in as I become more emotionally whole. I'm just going to pray. Now, Father, I do thank you. Thank you for the love of God. I thank you for the love of God in Christ. I thank you. These are not just biblical Bible words. The love of God in Christ is extraordinary. Father, I think when Paul wrote to the Ephesians in Ephesians 3 and he said that you would know the love of Christ. You would know the love of Christ. And I just pray, Lord God, each person listening, either here in the meeting this morning or watching through the live stream, that every person listening, that we would know the love of Christ. And out of that love, we would become increasingly loving people. And God, out of that, it would be like part of the pathway to being a more whole person. I just pray your blessing and your help, the enabling of the precious Spirit of God in us to fulfill that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.